Let's turn in God's Word now to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is chapter 11. We'll be reading. Verses 23 through 34. First Corinthians 11, 23 through 34. And God's people, let's pray to the Lord. Our Father, once again, we give you praise that you are the God who not only condescended and made covenant with your people in that covenant of life or covenant of works in which we in Adam failed and fell from that estate. And Father, we're thankful that you gave a new covenant, the covenant of grace, by which we receive by faith through Christ, who kept the covenant of works for us. And so kept your law, kept your commandments perfectly, without sin. And we come in His name, we're thankful that you condescend even now to communicate these promises to us, even through the sacraments. And so, Father, help us now. Help us to learn and grow in our love for that second covenant, the covenant of grace, by which we have the promises if we have believed, or if we do believe, in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Give us ears to hear, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. These are the words of our God. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. As often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Those are God's words that we've heard many times throughout the last a year and a half, probably. And next Lord's Day, during morning worship, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And we ask the question, how should we prepare? How should we prepare, especially this week in our approaching not only the Lord's worship, we have to ask that question as well. How should we prepare to worship the Lord? But also, how should we prepare in approaching His holy table? And many of the things that we are to do in preparing to worship the Lord are the same thing as when we come to the Lord's table. And so we're learning about how to prepare to worship every week, every Lord's Day, but also how we ought to prepare maybe a little bit more especially for the Lord's table and celebrating that, that we might be blessed and not judged. We'll again look over a few things that we've covered already, and to remind us that we would be preparing this week, that you would be reminded to do this week, to prepare to come to the Lord's table and partake of His holy meal, is a Christian duty. You see it in this passage we just read. It's a Christian duty that the Lord requires of us. So as we gather to worship the Lord and partake in this heavenly feast that we're privileged by His mercy and grace to partake in through Christ, that foreshadows and is preparing us, the children of God, to partake in that feast, that marriage supper of the Lamb, then we should come solemnly with a seriousness to us, just as we do in worship, where we come before the God who is holy, and we come with fear, the fear of the Lord, reverencing Him, and yet also with joy. It's a joyous occasion. It's a serious or solemn occasion, but also a joyous occasion when we come to worship and when we come to partake in the Lord's Supper. And remember, as we just read, judgment, you hopefully saw it. It was spoken of many times or implied many times in the passage. And so the question again is, do you want to be blessed or do you want to be judged? If you want to be blessed, then He teaches us here that you must prepare. You must prepare. You look on the inside part of your bulletin again, we know the Larger Catechism 171 is there, and that's what we've been going over, which we believe teaches what God's people are to do from the Scriptures in preparing for worship, but also preparing for the Lord's Supper. And we've examined verse 27, and the implication there is that it's impossible, that it is possible, not impossible, it's possible to partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. It's possible to partake in an unworthy manner. And so don't assume that nothing is going to happen to you if you do come and you don't prepare and you don't examine yourself and you don't look unto Jesus and find your worthiness in Christ and then you come partaking. Don't think that nothing will happen. He said here even that you'll be chastened by the Lord, a discipline of the Lord. We saw in verse 32 we just read. Don't think that nothing will happen. Don't think that this is the Lord's Supper is a mere ceremony. It's a sacrament. It's a sacrament that Jesus Christ instituted, who now sits enthroned with all authority having been granted to Him. Do not deny in your heart the warning of the Lord here. It's real, it's serious, and it's dangerous. It's dangerous to come to the Lord's Supper. It's dangerous to come to the Lord's worship. He's the consuming fire. So that we ought not to come too easily. He even warns us we may become weak, sick, or even die. Or sleep. But those are the temporal, earthly warnings that we are given here. We've learned that those who do come, verse 29, in an unworthy manner do not discern the Lord's body. We see verse 28, what we must do therefore to discern the Lord's body, and that is examine ourselves. So we have to have this self-examination that's required to partake in the supper. But what is the purpose of preparing? What's the purpose of examining ourselves? God has given this sacrament to bless us, to shower upon us His grace more and more, to build us up in faith. And if you have in the past, as we're encouraging you, you ought to be encouraged, as the Lord is encouraging you to prepare and you examine yourself, and as you have in the past perhaps, then you have partaken of the Lord's Supper, and what has happened? You grew in faith. You are blessed by God's grace because you spent all week in preparation. You spent all week dwelling over or being sorrowful over your sin, and you spent all week meditating upon Christ. And that made worship, that made the Lord's Supper all that more effectual unto you because of your preparation and your examining yourself. That's the point of the Lord's Supper. That's the point of worship. And so this is not to keep you from partaking of the sacrament, but to bring you to the sacrament and that you would then be blessed. That you would be showered with His grace when you do receive and partake. Verse 28 again, but let a man examine himself, and so That is, so in that way, let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The outcome of self-examination ought to be your repentance from your sin. It ought to be growth in Christ, faith and love for Him, and then receiving the blessing from God, which is an increase in your faith in Christ and the gospel. But it's only when we don't prepare, we don't examine ourselves, that we're told in verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. To eat and drink judgment upon yourself. So take heed to your steps. Take heed to your steps, not just here in worship, but take heed to your steps outside of worship and in this coming week. And as you prepare, not only for worship, but for the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And so you ought to strive today and this week to partake in a worthy manner by preparing and examining yourselves. We ought not to presume upon God's mercy to you, like we can just, as we have in the past perhaps, and we come to the Lord's Supper, we have not prepared at all, and I was fine then, and so I'll be fine again if I don't prepare. Don't presume upon God's mercy to you. Don't presume upon that God will bless you automatically in your coming to the Lord's Supper, even as you continue in sin, that grace may abound. Because our God calls us to examine ourselves. And if we do not this week, then we're disobeying the Lord. We're disobeying verse 28. Yet what we are doing, again, as we've mentioned before, as we've gone through looking at how we ought to prepare, we're not making ourselves worthy. We're not making ourselves worthy to be able to come to the Lord's Supper. The whole point of the Lord's Supper is that you are not worthy. None of us are worthy. And it's all by God's mercy. It's all by His grace that we are even able to come to the supper and come to His worship, even on earth. And let alone speak of that which we go into in glory, as we've mentioned the last couple weeks. We earn nothing here by our own merits. You don't become greater or more righteous in the sight of God because you prepare this week. It's not by our merits. What is required is not our merits. The merit alone belongs to Jesus Christ. Hopefully you already knew the answer to that. You filled in the space, the pause I gave there a little bit. You already knew the answer, hopefully. The Lord's Supper is for unworthy people who cling alone to Jesus Christ, who makes them worthy through His sacrifice, through His perfect life and His sacrifice. And as we partake with Him. If you are in Christ, then you are worthy to partake of the supper, yet you ought not to come too easily to the supper, because you come before the living and true God, the consuming fire. So how are we to examine ourselves? That's what we've been looking at. We've covered the first thing, examine yourself, first and foremost, of whether you are in Christ. Are you in union with Jesus Christ? 1 Corinthians 13, it says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? That is, unless indeed Jesus Christ is not in you by His Holy Spirit. Have you believed the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that you're a sinner deserving of God's just and eternal punishments, having sinned against Him? And yet Christ, who is God, who became man, God and man, two distinct natures, one person forever, that He, Jesus Christ, obeyed all the law. That He obeyed all the commandments of God, as we just prayed. That He lived a perfect, righteous life and then died a perfect, atoning, satisfactory death, not because He deserved it, but you did, and He died for you. He died in your place as that vicarious, on behalf of another, vicarious sacrifice. And that He was buried, that He rose from the dead to give life and secure eternal life and secure your justification, that you are righteous in God's sight. And now He is seated on the throne as our mediatorial King. Do you believe that gospel? But not simply believing the gospel? Do you trust that gospel, the good news, that you believe and you trust from the very depths of your soul, not just in your head? I believe that Jesus died and He lived a perfect life, died, rose from the, buried, rose, and that He did those things. It's not just the facts, it's not just in your head. Do you believe from the very depths of your soul that He did that for you? That He did that for you? That He lived a perfect life for you? That He died for you? He rose for you? He ascended for you? He now is seated as the King for you on the throne? Do you rest on Christ alone for your salvation? Is He not just the Savior and Lord? The Savior and Lord. Is He your Savior and Lord? That's the first part that we have looked at too, that we need to examine this week again. And we ought to do it all the time. The second thing, we must examine our sins and our wants. Where we sin and where do we lack in keeping God's commandments? We all have remaining sin. In the last few moments against the Lord, you have sinned. And that's how sinful we are. If in the last few moments you say, "Well, I have not sinned," God says, 1 John 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. But God's not a liar, He's the God of truth. You've sinned. We've sinned. And this is why self-examination is so important, especially in preparing to worship the Lord, especially in coming to the Lord's table. Because those sins like to make root and go down, just like the plants, some of the new plants maybe you're planting, they're now are taking root and they're putting their roots down further and further, and they're harder to destroy or harder to take up. And so that's again why we have the Lord's Supper. Another reminder, another reason to prepare and look at those sins, so that they don't take root. And so that's why we have it periodically, so that the Lord's Supper periodically, so they cannot keep going down and down, that we would find them, we'd see them, and rip them up and destroy them. And so if we neglect self-examination, what happens? Sin progresses. Sin continues. Sin takes a greater root, and there's a greater hardening in our hearts over those particular sins that take root like that. And so the Lord's Supper has been given to root up those sins and spur us on in faith and to put to death, to mortify those sins within us. Hebrews 5, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Do you know about God? Do you know about His Word? Here we're looking at the third thing that we ought to examine, the truth and our knowledge, the truth and measure of our knowledge of God. Do you know God? Do you know about His Word, about the Holy Spirit, about the things of God, about His commands, about what He says about you? Do you know as much as you ought to know by now? Are you more ignorant like those Jews who are still acting like babes in the faith? They're still drinking the milk in that picture that He gave us there. Do you say, "I should know more"? When you examine yourself, should I know more about the Lord than I do? Or what did you engage to know in the past week? And what will you engage to know this week about our Lord? Did you seek to gain knowledge more of the world, the things of the world, that is the vanity of vanities, all is vanity, we're learning about in Ecclesiastes, or about the Lord and the things of the Lord above the sun this past week or this coming week? So examine yourself of your communion, fellowship with God in prayer, meditation upon His Word, upon the Scriptures, and listen to His Word, read His Word, listen to sermons. We also considered examining the truth and measure of our faith. Do you have faith? What is the measure of your faith? What kind of faith do you have? Is your faith sufficient? Have you grown in faith the last year as a believer, as a Christian? In the last few months, have you grown in faith? Do you want more faith? Or do you not care? Again, 2 Corinthians 13, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Examine your faith in the Word. And the Word preached, your faith in Christ, your faith in the Gospel, your faith in the truth. Your faith, is it true faith? Does it look like the faith described in Scripture, in His Word, or is it a faith that's in a lot of other things? Is it a genuine faith? Is it a faith that you just have in your mind, or is it truly in your heart and from your heart? Examine those things, beloved. Do you hear God's Word and your first reaction and to believe what He says, or is it to question Him? Are you growing in holiness? Do you see fruit in your life? 1 John 5, verse 4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And we also must examine something else, the truth and measure of our repentance. Truth and measure of our repentance. We have to measure truth and measure of our faith, and also then repentance. Is your repentance real? Is it made up? Is it just mere confession of words from your mouth? Or have you in your heart turned from your sin unto Jesus Christ and committed your way unto holiness and life unto Him and in Him? He who is our only hope, our only righteousness, are you committed to living for Him and in Him? Are you confessing and seeking to turn from your sins to Christ? Are you trying to do that at all? Stopping the sin, looking immediately to Christ, turning to Him, going back to the Word, praying unto the Lord in Christ to help by your Spirit, trusting the Gospel and His promises, putting your hope in the righteousness of Christ to be your all. That's why you're worthy in Him alone, not because of you, obviously, because you just sinned. And so not only do you see yourself repenting, are you repenting? Are you actually doing that? Are you looking at your sin and investigating your sin and then saying, I hate that, but I love Jesus, and I don't want that anymore. I want Jesus, and I want to follow Him. And are you turning from that way and turning to Christ? And then what is the measure of your repentance? Do you repent and turn to Christ, but then turn back again immediately so that you sin again over and over, and that's kind of the pattern? When you measure your repentance with God's Word, it's easy to see that your repentance doesn't measure up to what the Lord wants of our repentance, nor does it measure up in our putting to death sin. And Romans 8, verse 13. But is there a seeking after repentance? Is there a seeking after repentance, hating the sin and hating and loving righteousness in Christ? And then in what ways have you sought to make your repentance real? To make it long-lasting? To put to death sin for good instead of just going through the motions and confessing Christ and turning from your sin turning to Christ, then right back to that sin. Is there actually longer-lasting repentance? Did you, when you are tempted to take part in that in a sin, what did you do then in the moment of temptation? Did you run from that sin? Did you desperately turn to the Scriptures and meditate upon what God calls us to and pray to the Lord, ask for His help and His sustaining grace by the Spirit? Have you examined yourselves by those kind of standards? And then in pleading with the Lord that He would keep you from and lead you not into temptation, if it be His will. That Christ's righteousness is truly good, and that's all you want. That's all that fully satisfies. The Scripture says, that all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is of the world. And you say, I want what is of my Father, not what is of the world. Am I entertaining and inviting sins in? If I keep sinning, when I'm investigating those sins, do I see a pattern that when I am in a certain situation, a certain circumstance, I am more apt to sin when tempted? Am I putting myself in the way of sin? Just as we are to come to worship every Lord's Day and put ourselves in the way of blessing, you're putting yourself in the right place to be blessed. Are you doing the opposite when you're talking about sin? Are you putting yourself in a place to sin? To be more likely to sin and tempting yourself? Or am I truly avoiding sin and hating sin and turning from sin, cutting out the ire, cutting off the hand? And then further we need to examine our love for God and the brethren. Do you truly love God, or do you simply love things about Him? Is your love for God as your God, is it a true love? Is it a real love, a real biblical love from the heart? Or is it a love which is just a love of just words only? I love God. Do you truly have zeal and passion for the Lord and His Word and who He is, what He's done? Even outside of worship and the rest of the week, do I live my life that shows every day that I love the Lord? Or do my actions show otherwise? What things, you ask the question, what things recently have I done that have damaged my love for God? Maybe it's putting on idols or taking up idols. And you love those things more than the Lord. When I turned unto that sin, I always struggle with what did that mean towards my love of Jesus who died on the cross for my sin and for that sin? And the Father who didn't spare His Son, He delivered Him over to the cross, His own wrath poured out upon Him for our sin and that sin. How did all that affect my love for the triune God? Why do I love that sin more than my Lord and more than my Savior, more than my God? What things are hindering my love for God? And what things are replacing my love for God? Where is my love for the Lord lacking? This is why we have the Lord's Supper. To come and renew our hearts with the love. A love for God. And what about love for our brethren? What are the rights and wrongs that I've committed towards my brothers and sisters in Christ? Are there any? Have I sought to reconcile with them and repent before them? Where have my thoughts and words and actions lined up with God's Word? And where have my thoughts, words, and actions not lined up with God's Word and commandments concerning my brethren? Do I love each other? Do we love each other? Do I love every single one of the brethren in this congregation? But also outside of this congregation? Is my love just in word only for appearance sake? Or do I truly love the brethren? Do I love God's people? Does my love for the brethren measure up to God's calling, His calling upon me to love them? He says, Hebrews 10, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. To stir up love and good works, considering one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and the fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Do you love the brethren? Are you stirring the brethren up when you have the opportunity, when it's needed? Are you praying for them in faith before God in private, not just publicly? And then last time we looked at the need to examine our charity to all men. Still more opportunity to measure our love for others, our neighbors. Do I have a love for all men, all peoples? Even those outside the church, do I love them? Some of you may be afraid of love. It's hard to love. It's hard to love, hard for you to trust anyone to love. You have a general love, though, for strangers, a care for their well-being. So when you see that they're in need and you're there to help or serve, are you aware of your neighbor's difficulties in life, whether long-term or current? What are you doing for them? Maybe they something happened, they don't have a meal. Younger person, they don't have a meal. Are you there to help and bring them in, be hospitable to them? And show them the love of Christ and share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. How can you serve your neighbor? Your literal neighbor. God says love your neighbor with all of your, as you would love yourself. Love your neighbor. The second greatest commandment. And what about evangelizing to our neighbors? Telling them of the goodness. How often do we refuse to speak to them and refuse to call sinners to repentance and to proclaim to them the love of God in Christ through the cross? The new thing that we might focus on this week as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, as we've thought about our charity to all men, but especially our brothers and sisters. A new thing that we're looking at this week is examining of our forgiving those who have done us wrong. Examining our forgiving those that have done us wrong. They sinned against me. They did something that was offensive to me, hurt me. Well, what about you towards them? What are you doing towards them? How are you responding to that? How are you living towards them? Have you sinned in your thoughts towards them? Have you sought to make it right? Was there aggression and what they did against me? Was I at fault in any way? Examine yourself. Was I at fault in any way? Did I tempt them to do this? Did I encourage this in any way, what they did, and how they offended me, how they sinned against me? Is pride now in the way of my refusal to make things right? Perhaps they've done wrong to you. Do you keep thinking and talking about their wrongs every time they're brought up or every time they come to your mind? Every time you see them, have you really gone to them and sought reconciliation with them? Perhaps you've blown it off. You thought it's not important to reconcile. And yet continually you have negative thoughts or words about them. Matthew 5 says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You do it before worship. You go and reconcile with your brother who has something against you. Just because they sin does not mean they have to come to you and they have to be the one to humble themselves and they have to be the one to repent. That would be great if they did that. But God commands, Jesus commands what? If someone has something against you, you go and you reconcile and you seek that reconciliation. But what if you come before them and they came to you and they apologized and they sought forgiveness? You might have said, sure, I forgive you. But do you still hold something against them? Some suspicion, something in you when you're around them and you still just feel a little bit weird? Awkward? You feel like there's something, still something between you? Even though they've sought forgiveness, they've repented. Those are feelings from you that indicate your sin towards them. You haven't forgiven them. You've forgiven them maybe with your words, but you have not truly forgiven them from your heart. Love them, beloved. Love them. Don't you love those whom Christ died on the cross for? His blood spilt for them. You say, but they're so hard to worship with or get along with. And when they sin against me and you treat it as unforgivable, then you consider the cross. You consider the cross. When you think they've done something against you, it's unforgivable, then look to the cross. You consider your Lord and Savior and what He did for you. That for the triune God to forgive you, He sent and delivered over the Son of God to die on the cross so that you would be reconciled unto Him, so that He could pardon your sin. Jesus had to die. His Son had to die. So that He, the Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, clothed in righteousness and majesty to forgive you, a gross, detestable, depraved sinner, and whose even your righteousness are as menstrual rags, to forgive you, the sinner. Jesus had to die and be crucified on that cross under the full eternal weight of the wrath of Almighty God. And you say, their sin is unforgivable? How dare you? Their offense is too great. Well, how ought you to pray? How have you prayed before? Each and every single one of you who is a Christian, you've made this vow before the Lord when you prayed it. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And in case you didn't get the implication in the prayer that Jesus taught His disciples, Jesus goes on and instructs, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's a strong warning. That's a very strong warning. And so it's important that we examine that in our preparation when we come to worship, but also in our preparation for the Lord's Supper. Is there something that someone has against you, or is there something someone has done that you have that you then have something against them? Well, spend this week and seek to reconcile with them, beloved. Well, I've forgiven them so many times. They keep doing this sin, whatever it is. They keep doing it. They keep sinning against me. And that's what we read in the scripture reading, Matthew 18. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how oft shall I my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. You keep forgiving them. Keep loving them. So we need to examine that this week. Preparation is absolutely essential so as to make the blessing and God's grace to you all the more effectual to you by His Spirit. Our God in Christ wants to bless you. That's why He gives you this sacrament, this external sign and seal of the covenant of grace. And He teaches you how to be blessed through it by preparing, by examining yourselves, by examining ourselves, so then come and eat of the bread and drink of the cup. If you're in Christ, you know you are weak in sin. In our knowledge and faith and repentance and love for God and the brethren and charity to all men and forgiving others, we are weak in this, all of it. And this is precisely why we have the Lord's Supper periodically, so that we go back, we examine ourselves. And we remember that we are unworthy of ourselves to come to worship. We're unworthy to come to the Lord's Supper. But Christ makes us worthy by His blood if we are in union with Him. And His blood alone can make you worthy if you are not in union with Him. And so you ought to come unto Him. And so all of us here ought to come and rest wholly on the worth and worthiness of Jesus Christ. That's the only way to come to the Lord's Supper and partake of it. But if you're not in Christ, if you don't trust Him for your life and resting in Him, and if you're not embrace, you haven't embraced Him, if you do not see your sin and hate your sin, and you're found not working to put it to death by God's grace, you have no or little knowledge of God, and you care not to know Him anymore. Your faith is in the world and the things of the world. and not in Christ, and that faith isn't producing good works and fruit, your love for God and brethren is just outward, or it's not inward at all in your heart. Your repentance, your forgiveness is non-existent or appears merely as confession, or nothing ever changes. There's never looking to Christ from your sin. There's no seeking reconciliation. It's always the other person that has to do it. There's no charity or love or service to your neighbors. Then you're not worthy to partake of the supper. That fruit that we just examined, and the time that we just questioned it ourselves now, if that's true of you after you do examine, then it's showing that there's no fruit there of the Holy Spirit. It's showing that you don't have faith in Jesus Christ, and you need to come now and believe on Christ for your salvation, lest you be judged. For those who have come and embraced Jesus Christ for their life, they prepare, because that's what God calls us to. They prepare. And they examine themselves, and they come boldly then to the table of the Lord. They come boldly to the throne of grace and worship, and therefore come to the table of the Lord to partake in that meal, that sign and seal, the outward and external sacrament, in celebration of His death for us. And why do we do that? Because we know that we have life in Him. In Him alone. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray and ask this week that You would care for us. Cause us to examine and prepare, lest we come and eat and drink judgment upon ourselves. Lest we come and partake unworthily, not discerning Your body, not discerning Jesus Christ, not discerning each other. Help us by Your Spirit this week to examine and reconcile with one another. Forgive each other truly from our hearts, that there would be no bitterness, no anger amongst any of us. That You would maintain and grow the peace and unity that is amongst us as a congregation. And even more, that You would grow and increase by Your grace the love we have for You and Your Son, Jesus Christ, and Your Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Father, help us in all these things, for we are weak, we are unworthy, and so see us and receive us for the sake of Jesus Christ alone, we pray in His name. Amen.